please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is where we're going to be reading. Yes, thank you for that. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon the other, and that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye not be deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And he spake to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to fear him. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for gathering us here this evening at your church. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for all that you do, Lord. We just want to take a moment and claim your promise that when your word goes forth, it won't return void, but it will accomplish that which you set out to accomplish. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and please fill Brother Ben Naeem with your Holy Spirit and just allow him to preach the truth from the pulpit with boldness and clarity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen. I want to again thank Pastor Reyes for the invitation to fill in for him today. It's been a great day. I appreciate the fellowship. Thank you all so much for having me and for your hospitality. We're there in chapter 21. I'm going to clip this on real quick. And by the way, this is really good. Thank you. We're in Luke chapter 21. Let's look down at verse 5 where the Bible read, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" So Jesus talks about how, hey, the temple will one day be destroyed. And we know that this came to pass in 70 AD through the Roman Empire. The question is, when shall these things be? And you know, he goes through it, he talks about it. And like I said, you know, in 70 AD, the Romans invade at the midpoint of the Roman-Jewish War. They do desolate the temple. It is destroyed and remains destroyed to this day. There are critical end times events that are outlined in this chapter. And we see that Jerusalem is a center point of end times Bible prophecy. Many significant events that have to do with end times Bible prophecy take place in and around Jerusalem. And that's why the title of my sermon this evening is Israel in the End Times. Israel in the End Times. There's so much confusion about the role Israel will play in the end times. And I think that right now with Zionism and right now with people who are just talking about current events in Israel, there's a lot of confusion associated with that nation and how it will, what role it will play, rather, as we inch our way closer to the final 7-year period before the millennium that we, of course, call Daniel's 70th week. There's so much false doctrine about Israel and the end times as well, with people who promote an agenda regarding the Jews that they will just magically be saved apart from faith, that they just kind of look on Jesus and they just kind of get saved when he returns for the Battle of Armageddon. And I'll address that a little bit later. It is worth noting, though, that there's a reason why Israel was brought back. And you know, in 1948, the State of Israel was officially established. This pivotal year, it says on historian.gov, saw the end of the British mandate for Palestine, the Israeli Declaration of Independence on May 14th, and the outbreak of the first Arab-Israeli War. So Israel has a role to play, and I do believe it was brought back for a reason. And of course, they took the Palestinian land, and here's the thing, you could argue that God's not done with Israel because, yeah, there's more that are still to come. There are prophetic events involving Israel that have yet to come to pass, and I'm going to go through some of those here tonight. My first point is this: when it comes to Israel in the end times, a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, who brought back Israel? Some believe it was God. Obviously, God allowed it. But ultimately, When we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we look at the fact that Israel will be the site, Jerusalem specifically will be the site of where the Antichrist, the setting where the Antichrist rules from, then I would assert that it was the devil who brought them back so that these events can come to pass. Certain milestones must be reached. There are conditions that have to happen. There are certain conditions that are required, rather, for the second coming of Christ, and many of them are related to Israel. So let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to strip away our political lenses tonight. We're not going to look at the scripture through the lenses of what Fox News is telling us and through the lenses of what popular culture is telling us or the Republican Party. We need to look at it through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and He will show us, illuminate for us the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 4. The Bible says, this is about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the, watch this, temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple. What does this tell us? There will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Of course, you had Solomon's temple. You had that get wiped out and destroyed through the Babylonian captivity. Then it was rebuilt through Zerubbabel's temple, you could call it. And then, you know, of course, that one was wiped out eventually. And then in the end times, there will be a third temple that is built by the Jews. And this will be the site in which the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God at a pivotal end times event. What do we know about this third temple? Where we know that eventually there will be animal sacrifices that take place in this rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. I believe those daily animal sacrifices will take place, according to Daniel chapter 8, 250 days into Daniel's 70th week. But eventually those sacrifices will cease. Why? Because the Antichrist will sit in that temple. He will proclaim himself to be a false god, and as a result, will make the declaration that there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore because he's going to show himself to be a false god. He'll establish a global religion, and so there won't be any need for sacrifice anymore. But my point is this. There's going to be a temple. It'll be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and it'll be where the Dome of the Rock sits today, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Not in Temple Zero, but at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's where they're going to build it. The Dome of the Rock's going to be destroyed, and it'll be this false temple that's built instead. My second point is this. As we go back, let's go back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. So what do we see on the onset? There has to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This is a very important event when we talk about Israel in the end times. Now, what else has to happen? Well, the Antichrist's armies have to invade Jerusalem. The armies of the Antichrist must invade Jerusalem. Now, here's my speculation. And, of course, when we're talking about eschatology, when we're talking about the study of the end times, there's always going to be an element of conjecture in the sense that we have to guess about some things, more specific aspects of it that we may not necessarily know the details on today. And here's my conjecture when it comes to this invasion that'll come from the Antichrist. I think that this Israeli-Palestinian conflict, it's in the news today, and it involves Lebanon as well, it's just going to be perpetual. It's going to be something that continues on and on and on. And it'll be the Antichrist who declares himself as the solution to that problem. The Bible says, by peace he shall destroy many. I think it'll be the Antichrist who promises peace in the Middle East, promises an end to this Israeli-Palestinian conflict, which is seemingly unending today, and he's going to put an end to that conflict by invading Jerusalem, by essentially, you know, he's going to wipe out a whole bunch of Jews in the process, by the way, and of course, sitting in the temple of God, proclaiming himself God, and bringing peace to that region. Luke 21 is where he had you turn, but it'll be, you know, bringing peace to the Middle East and ending that Israeli-Palestinian conflict that I believe will be the pretext for this invasion that we're reading about. Let's look at Luke 21 and verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Yes, this happened in 70 AD. I understand that. But there's the rule of dual fulfillment when we talk about Bible prophecy. And so the true fulfillment of this will come in the end times. And yeah, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, the Bible says. The Antichrist's armies will come past the city. They will invade. The Bible says, once you see that happen, the desolation thereof is nigh, meaning it's about to happen. This will occur. Now, what does desolation refer to? A state of complete emptiness, destruction, or profound sadness. The question is, well, why? Why would the Antichrist do this? Again, to put an end to the conflict that I've been talking about, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. I do believe he's going to promise peace. But in order to achieve that, there's going to be some bloodshed that happens first as he asserts his power. Now, there's a lot of talk when it comes to Israel about the Greater Israel Project. And the reality is, when you look at the rhetoric that comes from Israeli politicians today, Ben Gavir being one of them, you look at what Benjamin Netanyahu has talked about as well, and Israeli journalists have given their views on this, and what do they all have in common is that they believe in expanding Israel's borders. And in order to achieve that, it'll be through the Greater Israel Project, meaning that they take more land. They're not satisfied with the borders they have today. They would like to take more. And I think all of that is leading up to something very, very important that actually involves the United States. Let's look at Revelation 17, if you would. Revelation chapter 17. See, the Antichrist will invade. The Antichrist will set up in Jerusalem an idol that the Bible refers to as the abomination of desolation. This is an object, it is an idolatrous object that is set up in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Antichrist will decree that those who don't worship that image will be decapitated in order to take what people refer to as the mark of the beast. Some have guessed that this is some kind of RFID chip, but in order to take that mark of the beast, you will have to sell your soul to the devil. There will be those who have to worship the abomination of desolation to take this mark. Now, the Bible says about Christians, if it were possible, he shall deceive the elect. It won't be possible for Christians to do this. We have the Holy Spirit. We will be incapable of taking the mark. But there will be many who do this because the mark will enable them to buy or sell. And when it comes to the mark of the beast, you have to realize it is connected to the worship of this idol that will one day be set up in the temple in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt by the Jews. So when we see a temple in Jerusalem, when that day comes to pass, when the Dome of the Rock is destroyed and a Jewish temple is built in its place, that's how you know we're getting closer to the end times. Now, it could be a while before these events come to pass, but you could look at that as perhaps a birth pang. Now, in Revelation 17, pay attention to verse 16. The Bible says in Revelation 17 and verse 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." This is in reference to Babylon, which was referred to as a whore. "These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh," and watch this, "and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So you have 10 horns. These are 10 kings. And in the end times, what happens is that they give their power unto the Antichrist, who literally rules the world. And what he's going to do is dispose of Babylon. See, when he's done using Babylon, he's going to dispose of it like men do with whores. That's the reality of what the scripture is teaching us here. That's the painting that the scripture is painting for us, which is that, hey, Babylon in the end times, which I ascertain is the United States of America, is going to be used and abused and then chucked away. This is what narcissists do with people, and there's no bigger narcissist than the Antichrist. Narcissists will use people, and then when they are done with them, they engage in something called a narcissistic discard, where they remove the person, sometimes in a violent way. And that's exactly what will happen in the end times. But here's the point I'm trying to make, is that this kind of sounds like the Samson option to me. See, if Israel gets, you know, threatened to such a degree, they've openly stated, hey, they believe in a Samson option. Well, they'll use nuclear weapons and all kinds of craziness. And here the Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be burned with fire. It says in verse the end of verse 16 there, and burn her with fire. That appears to be some kind of, in my opinion, again, my conjecture, some kind of nuclear warhead that ends up colliding with Babylon and wiping it out. So in my mind, when the Antichrist rules from Jerusalem, he sets up the abomination of desolation. He sets up the mark of the beast. You have great tribulation. I do think at that time, greater Israel, or at least a large part of that project, even if it isn't the whole thing, will be established. You say, what's greater Israel? It's the larger borders that Israel is striving to obtain. I'm talking about Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, portions of Egypt and Jordan, Saudi Arabia, a part of Turkey as well. And some people think, well, this is just a conspiracy theory. There's no way that greater Israel will ever come to pass. But I want to remind you that Netanyahu, Bibi, as they call him, he said this, I think it was like today. He said 15 years from now, Israel will have a war with Egypt. That was his prediction. But why in the world would Israel fight with Egypt? What would be the purpose of a war between Israel and Egypt? Well, what's the purpose of all of Israel's wars? It's to take land, and they're going to take more land, and they want a portion of Egypt because there's a portion of Egypt that falls under the plan for greater Israel. And, you know, IDF soldiers today, you can look this up if you don't believe me, they're literally walking around with a map of greater Israel on their arm, ladies and gentlemen, because they are planning for this day. And I think it will one day be established, and that will be where the Antichrist rules from in the end times. That'll be what Israel looks like. A much larger portion of the Middle East is what they will occupy in the end times. Let's go back to Luke 21. Luke 21. Meanwhile, I'll read for you from Zechariah 14. As you go back to Luke 21 and Zechariah 14, the Bible says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged." Hey, this is judgment. This is God's judgment on Jerusalem. When the armies surround Jerusalem, when it's trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, in Revelation 11, it talks about this, when the Gentiles are going to take over in Jerusalem, and they'll do so for a 3.5-year period, 1,290 days. And here's the reality. Yeah, God's not done with Israel. Sure, I get that. Yeah, God's not done with Israel. He's not done kicking their butt, all right? That's what the scripture teaches us here. God's not done kicking their butt. God's not done pouring out his wrath and judging them for the bloodshed and the persecution that they are responsible for. Let's look at Luke 21 and verse 21. Luke 21 and verse 21. The Bible says there, "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." Notice, "for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." When this happens, when the Antichrist invades Jerusalem with his armies, when he sets up the image that I talked about, that idol in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, many Jews will die. Many Jews will be hurt by this. The Bible talks about it. They're going to be trodden down of the Gentiles. That is language of judgment and wrath. And God will use this to judge the Jews. Here's what you have to understand, is that in the Bible, we see that God uses wicked people to judge other wicked people. This is a pattern in the scripture. God used Assyria to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. God used the Babylonians, and these are just famous examples. He's also used Egypt and other heathen nations as well. But the famous examples, Assyria used to judge and scatter the northern kingdom of Israel and occupy that land. It was a permanent occupation on them. Those 10 tribes scattered permanently. Then he used the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. And he did so for 70 years of captivity before they did return to the land subsequently. Additionally, I would say in the end times that God will use the new world order, global government that will be established to judge Jerusalem at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 22, "These be the days of vengeance." See, God is going to avenge the bloodshed that the Jews are responsible for all of their persecution and all of the innocent lives that have been slaughtered at the hands of Israel. God will avenge believers for persecution that they faced at the hands of Jews. These be the days of vengeance. There's a reason why Israel is referred to as an enemy of the gospel. It'll be trodden down underfoot of the Gentiles. It'll get what it has coming to it for all of the bloodshed, the evil that it's responsible for. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 23 that they were responsible for the bloodshed of Abel all the way to Zacharias. Ultimately, this is judgment for hating Jesus. Hating Jesus. Now look, I'm not saying that there haven't been Jews who've gotten saved. Sure, you know, a pastor I really enjoy listening to, Pastor Stephen Anderson, he's baptized a Jew. And, you know, I know I look Jewish, but I'm not, all right? You know, look, there's Semitic people, for sure, in the Middle East in general, whether they're Jews or Arabs who've gotten saved. I know Jews could get, listen, Jews can get saved if they believe on Jesus Christ. But those who have a vitriolic attitude toward Jesus, who want nothing to do with Jesus, who persecute missionaries, who try to preach in their land, those Jews, let me tell you something, God's wrath is on them. Yeah, the Jews will mourn as they look on him whom they pierced. That was fulfilled in John chapter 19. And in the end times, sure, they'll be mourning, but they'll be mourning because they know that judgment is coming. They will know, I do believe this sincerely, that they will know that their time is up. Their time is up. Folks, the modern day state of Israel, it loves violence. You cannot deny this. I want to give you just some recent events. The Rafah strikes, April 2024, three Israeli strikes killed 44 civilians, including 32 children. One hit children playing foosball. Others struck homes where families slept. You say, well, what about the Arab terrorists? Sure. I hate Islam. Are you kidding me? Muhammad's a pedophile. I'm not for Islamic terrorists or anything like that. I'm not for Hezbollah or Hamas or any. Of course not. But you know what? It doesn't excuse this. Because you know what? The answer to terrorism is not more terrorism. You don't kill children in response to whatever perceived aggression you may be facing as a society. Let's keep going here. There's a refugee camp strike, March 2026. Israeli airstrikes killed at least 12 Palestinians, which, by the way, they've genocided them. That's just a reality. Including two boys, a pregnant woman, and others in a house. Hospital officials reported the deaths amid ongoing ceasefire violations. May 2026, multiple strikes killed 13 to 19 people, including four women and at least one child. Reports of up to four women and children across sites that I can't pronounce. This occurred despite a ceasefire with Lebanese health ministry figures. May 2026, Israel murders a Lebanese family with a drone as they tried to evacuate. June 1st, Israel bombs hospitals in Tyre. There's also a recent video of a female Israeli IDF. I would call this terrorism. This woman says, "I killed a boy. At the time, I would think about it a lot. Now we just laugh about it." You say, why is it that the Bible says these be the days of vengeance? Because this blood must be avenged, and it will be in the end times. Tens of thousands of women and children killed overall in Gaza operations. In Lebanon, post-2023 into 2026, hundreds of civilian deaths have occurred amid the conflict with Hezbollah, including post-ceasefire strikes. Israel is killing an average of 14 kids a day in Lebanon right now. Right now. June 2026, the Israeli minister Ben-Gavir said this, quote, "We cannot stop destroying houses in southern Lebanon. We cannot stop, period." How's God blessing this? How is this the apple of God's eye right here? This monster, he also said this, "For every tear of an Israeli mother, 1,000 Lebanese mothers must weep. All of Lebanon must burn." But I thought they only acted in self-defense. I thought that Israel only acted in self-defense when it gets attacked. Yet we have this psychopath here, this Ben-Gavir, saying that he wants to make Lebanese mothers weep. The guy's talking about killing children, ladies and gentlemen.
Wicked.
This is disgusting. This is an abomination. This is just abhorrent. And you know what? The thing is that the Zionists today, it's like they don't want to accept that this is even happening. They put the blinders on because it's inconvenient. But the reality is, this post is on X right now, Ben-Gavir. And he is an important official in the Israeli government. And he's talking about burning an entire nation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called genocide. They want to murder children in the Middle East today. God is not blessing this. These are not people who are the apple of God's eye. These are people who are under the wrath of God, and they will pay for every single child that they're responsible for slaughtering, every single Palestinian, every single Lebanese. And don't think that, oh, those are just a bunch of Muslims. Even if they were, you know, they're still fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what? There's plenty of people who claim the name of Christ who live in these areas. I lived in Lebanon for 6 years, and I can tell you that there's a large Christian community there, and they're getting slaughtered by Israel. And you know, this psychopath is bragging about how he wants to just wipe all of them out. And yet people make the argument that these are God's people. He says, "I am for war crimes. I'm unable to sleep at night if I do not see houses being destroyed in Gaza. I want to see more of them destroyed." This is not normal, ladies and gentlemen. This is not normal. This is bloodlust. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And there is plenty of innocent blood that has been shed at the hands of Israel. And Israel has always claimed that it acts in self-defense as it slaughters children in the Middle East, Lebanese, Palestinians. This is nothing new. But you can see that that's not the case. The Bible says in Psalm 10, you don't have to turn there, "He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor." That's Israel today. That's why it's going to be judged by God. And they're under the wrath of God right now. This is why the Jews have been kicked out of 109 countries, murdering the innocent from secret places via drone strikes and missiles, bombing people, slaughtering people, then claiming self-defense. Self-defense from what? Women and children? Is Hezbollah in the hospital that you destroyed? Is Hezbollah in the schools that you bomb? Look, as a Christian, we are not obligated to support this. We are not obligated to support this evil, this murderous regime. In fact, it's quite the opposite. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, hey, think not that, you know, you're children of Abraham. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you're children of the devil. That's what he said. Let's look at Revelation 13. You know, in the 80s, it was Israel that invaded Lebanon to try to wipe out the Palestinian Liberation Organization, and it was through this invasion that Hezbollah rose to prominence. And the reality is, this is a country that's always acted in an aggressive manner, ethnically cleansing its neighbors and entire areas, and I think to push for this greater Israel project. But I want you to notice In Revelation 13, the Bible says, and deceiveth them in verse 14, Revelation 13, 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we know that the Antichrist in Jerusalem, what's going to happen is he does receive a deadly wound to the head, and then he ends up coming back. You know, how this happens, I'm not sure, but what it's meant to be is a mockery of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the point. Now, this image, again, it is the pretext. It is what you must worship to receive the mark. And it's designed to damn souls. That's the point of it. And you know what? There will be many, many, many people who are damned at this time. And it's sad. Let's look at Daniel 11 together. Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11. Here's something important to understand as well about Israel in the end times. It's that Jews will accept the Antichrist. Jews will accept the Antichrist. Daniel 11, look at verse 30. Daniel 11, when you get there, look at verse 30. So we know that there's going to be a rebuilt temple. We know there's going to be an idol. We know that God uses this to judge unbelieving Israel, the unbelieving Jews. Daniel 11, look at verse 30. The Bible says, for the ships of Kittim shall come against him, verse 30, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So this king has intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant, the Mosaic Law. Now again, looking at this from the end times perspective, historically, we know that it was the Jews who forsook the law that ended up accepting Antiochus Epiphanes, which is what this is, that's a shadow fulfillment of this passage. But in the end times, I believe, it'll be the more liberal Jews who accept the Antichrist, who end up taking the mark of the beast and worship him. I would also argue that probably the political Zionists will also worship the Antichrist and accept him. And, you know, that will be how they, you know, are able to complete their greater Israel expansion. But understand that there's going to be a segment of Jews who actually do reject the Antichrist. I think that the Orthodox and the Hasidic Jews probably won't want to worship the Antichrist, but I think the more liberal Jews, I think those who are more of a political Zionist persuasion, I do believe they will take the mark of the beast. You know, and Jesus, he said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. That's what Jesus said, and I do think that this tells us, yeah, a large swath of the Jews, I would say probably most of them, will take the mark. And they will worship the Antichrist. Those who don't are going to be wiped out by the Antichrist. You know, Ben Shapiro, he said in a 2019 interview with William Lane Craig, the Messiah in Judaism has always been a political figure who's destined to do certain things, restoring the kingdom of Israel, and that kind of sounds like the Greater Israel Project to me, maintaining control of that kingdom, bringing more Jews back to Israel. All these things are considered political things that the Messiah does. So they're looking for a political figure. Well, the Antichrist is going to give them exactly what they want because he will be a political figure. Reconstructing Judaism cites the Mishnah Torah written by a Jewish philosopher who, quote, envisions a world governed by a king Messiah who is wise, righteous, just, and politically adept. Judaism 101 says, he will establish a government in Israel that will be the center of all world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. Very, very close to, in fact, I would say identical to, what the Antichrist will do. He will set up a world government in Jerusalem. And look, yeah, I do think many Jews will be destroyed at the midpoint, but there will also be many, I would say the plurality of them, most of them, will end up taking the mark of the beast, will worship the Antichrist. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. So again, I think it's possible that conservative Jews like the Orthodox, the Hasidics, get pummeled, and then it'll be the more liberal and also the political Jews that end up receiving the Antichrist with open arms. That's just my speculation. I could be wrong about that, but I'm just sort of making sense of what we see, I think, in the Bible. Now, the fourth step and the fourth highlight here that I want to go over is that Jerusalem's going to be split into three parts. Remember, I said God's not done with Israel, meaning he's not done judging them. And we see that in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 17. Revelation 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now, this seventh vial is poured out at the same time as the seventh trumpet. And it offers for us a different perspective on what happens during the wrath of God. See, there's coming a time where God will pour out his wrath on this world for a period of 3.5 years. The height of God's wrath occurs right here at the seventh vial, the seventh trumpet. And notice what happens to Jerusalem at this time. Let's look at verse 19. Revelation 16 and verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So notice it says the great cities divided into three parts. Revelation 16 and verse 19. What is this? Catastrophic destruction from some sort of earthquake, some sort of cataclysmic event that results in Jerusalem literally being split apart. It is divided into multiple parts. And we see that during this time, there will be the widespread collapse of cities. It'll be 9/11 events happening globally. Jerusalem divided into three parts. It'll get a taste of its own medicine, in a sense that the destruction here, a further portion of God's wrath, not just through the initial invasion by the Antichrist, but also through cataclysmic events that come directly from God, using this to judge Israel. And then let's look at Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3. Hey, what else will happen with Israel in the end times? Talked about a temple being built there. Talked about the Antichrist invading. Talked about that there will be many, many Jews who accept the Antichrist. Talked about Jerusalem being split into three parts. Well, next, we know, according to Zechariah 3, where I had you turn, the iniquity is removed. The iniquity is removed. The Lord Jesus Christ will remove the iniquity from Israel. And it'll be the Jews who recognize, man, we are in trouble. Look at Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Zechariah 3 and verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wandered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So here in Zechariah 3 and verse 9, we see that the iniquity of the land is removed. This is a prophecy concerning the branch, otherwise known as Jesus. And he's going to remove the wicked element from Jerusalem, from Israel, in one day. What day is that? The Battle of Armageddon. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, Revelation 19 talks about this, how Jesus will come back on a white horse. He will wipe out the Antichrist's armies. He will slay the remnant as well. Those who took the mark of the beast, I think, will be taken out during that time. And the iniquity of the land is going to be removed. It will be gone. Bible says, and the remnant were slain, talking about the Battle of Armageddon, with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Jesus will make sure that the wicked are taken out from Jerusalem. They're going to be slain by the sword of his mouth, the Bible says. Now turn, if you would, to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Yeah, God's not done with Israel because the Jews as a group are going to get smoked by Jesus. You say, well, is there hope for them? Yeah, they got to repent of Judaism and believe in Jesus Christ before it's too late. You know what Jesus said? But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's what Christ said. Hey, God's not done with Israel. They're going to get smoked. They're going to get wiped out. Unbelieving Israel prior to the millennium is going to get wiped out. They don't want Christ to rule over them, and they're going to get what they asked for. Isaiah 65, look at verse 13. Isaiah 65, look at verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. You notice the designation there between the servants of God and those who are getting judged? Because, you see, what you have to realize is that there's always been a spiritual line. And it's the spiritual line that did believe, that was saved, and they are blessed by God. This is how God did not break his promises to Israel. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans chapter 11, hey, is God done with his people? No, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, the reality is he believed. He got saved. And so the Jews who got saved, you know, it's not like they were replaced because they believed. They're saved. God didn't break his promises to them. But those who rejected Jesus, who said his blood be on us and on our children, they're the ones who are under the curse. Verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. We see, just like in Luke 19, it says, those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The same group prophesied about in Isaiah 65 when it says, for the Lord God shall slay thee. And I want to call your attention to a verse here. You know, when it comes to Israel, when it comes to what the Word of God says about them, I quoted this earlier. I'll just quote this for you. Matthew chapter 3, it says, bring forth therefore meats, fruit for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, what powerful preaching there from, you know, John the Baptist when he talks about how God is able to raise up stones, children of these stones unto Abraham, because it was always a spiritual line. And it's the spiritual children of Abraham who are referred to in my mind as the servants in Isaiah 65. And it's those who are getting slain who are spiritual Ishmaelites, those who did not get saved, those who did not believe the gospel. And at the end times, right before Christ sets up his millennium, they will get smoked. Let's go to Matthew 19. Here's my last point, Matthew chapter 19. I think I said the stones unto Abraham. I mentioned, I think I like accidentally attributed that to Jesus earlier. So I just cleaned that up now, misspoke. But there in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read a very important passage here. And this is my last point. All Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. You want to talk about Israel in end times? Yeah, it involves wrath. It involves judgment. It involves bloodshed. It involves vengeance. No question about that. But you know what? There is a happy ending to the story because Romans 11:26 teaches all Israel shall be saved. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. But all Israel will one day consist only of believers. That's what the scripture teaches. And I think we see that in Matthew chapter 19. Now, some would argue, well, what this means is that when Jesus returns for the Battle of Armageddon, the Jews just automatically get converted. But there's a giant problem with that. First of all, it would mean that they got saved by sight rather than faith, so that is an issue. Additionally, let's use some logic here. The Jews, by the time we get to the end of Daniel's 70th week, have either been destroyed by the Antichrist, or, so they're already dead, or they took the mark of the beast. I think that's obvious, that they're going to either take the mark of the beast or get wiped out by the Antichrist. It just doesn't seem realistic that there's going to be millions of Jews alive by the time we get to the end of Daniel's 70th week that have not taken the mark of the beast. It's just weird to me. Like, that doesn't seem realistic whatsoever. We're not going to get to the end of the 7 years and there's going to be millions of Jews who didn't worship the Antichrist and didn't take the mark. They would have all taken it by that point. So, if you think that they're all just magically going to get saved, then you would have to believe that they're getting saved despite taking the mark. But the problem is, we know Revelation chapter 20, and there's scriptures that teach us that, hey, if you take the mark, you're going to go to hell. Right. You can't get saved. So these Jews who took the mark are just all going to get saved when Romans 11:26 comes to pass? That doesn't work. It doesn't fit. See, false doctrine, it's like a puzzle piece that just isn't fitting with the rest of the puzzle. That's right. That's why we have to take the Bible in its entirety, and we have to look at what the Scripture is telling us as a whole and compare Scripture with Scripture. Yes, there's a restoration coming for Israel. I do believe there's a happy ending to their story eschatologically, but that doesn't mean that there's a magical conversion happening. That doesn't work. Let me tell you what's actually going to happen. We're there in Matthew 19. Look at verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, Matthew 19, 28, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging, notice, the 12 tribes of Israel. Folks, did you know there's a resurrection happening in the future? The Bible refers to it in Revelation 20 as the first resurrection. Did you know that at the rapture, every believer who's ever existed is going to rise again from the dead physically and given glorified bodies? And did you know that many of those who are resurrected are going to be ethnically Israelites? Of the tribes of Israel who did believe, who did get saved. And there's going to be every believer who's ever existed who comes back to life physically regenerated. The Bible says in the regeneration, 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, those who rose again from the dead courtesy of the gospel. And they will inhabit Israel. Here's what I'm trying to say. Remember how I said that it's the unbelieving Jews who get wiped out at the end of Daniel's 70th week? When Jesus sets up his kingdom on this earth, there is no unbelieving Israel anymore. The only people who call themselves Israel during the millennium are going to be those who are saved. Just like today, every single member of the spiritual Israel is saved. Well, you know what? When Jesus sets up his kingdom on this earth, every single person who's a part of that kingdom will be people who believed the gospel. That kingdom will contain those who believed the gospel. There's coming a day when Israel will contain only those who believed the gospel. It'll consist only of believers. And Jesus will preside over that. He's not going to preside over a blasphemous Jewish state that hates him. No. He's presiding over a nation that already believes. And they will be regenerated, and they will be the Israel that exists in the millennium. Unbelieving Israel, wiped out, will not exist when Jesus sets up his kingdom. They will be slain, and it'll be the believing Israel, consisting of both Jew and Gentile, that inherit the millennium. Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Hey, deny that, yeah, one day Israel's going to be righteous because it'll consist only of believers. That physical nation will one day consist only of believers. The iniquity is going to be removed from the land. All that'll be left are those who are saved. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And together we will rule and reign with Christ. And there will not be an unbelieving Israel anymore. There will not be a blasphemous state that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and is responsible for bloodshed and murder in the Middle East and expanding its borders and killing children and threatening to kill more children. Those days are going to be over. They may rule today. They may have that land today. But you know what? There's coming a day where the king, not just of Israel, the king of this world will be Jesus. And praise God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And then we'll have peace. Psalm 37, look at verse 29. I'm almost done. I'm just going to do a quick walkthrough here just to show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 37, look at verse 29. Psalm 37 and verse 29. We're doing a Bible study tonight, so hopefully you like the Bible. Look what it says in verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. So the wicked are removed, and who inherits the land? The righteous. Those who have the imputed righteousness of Christ on them, we get that land. You know what? The promise that was given to Abraham and his seed applies to Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And you know what? We get that land. That land is promised to Christ and those who believed in him. Look at Psalm 69 and verse 35. Psalm 69 and verse 35. Israel, yes, it'll be inherited by believers, not Jews. You want to talk about Israel in the end times? Yeah, there's a heck of a lot of judgment, but there's also restoration. How? Because the wicked Jews are taken out and believers are put in. And Jesus rules and reigns from there. Psalm 69, look at verse 35. For God will save Zion. Didn't Romans 11 say all Israel shall be saved? That's taught all over in the Old Testament. For God will save Zion, in verse 35, and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Now look, yes, I realize some of these scriptures could be in reference to the return from Babylonian captivity. I get that. But I think that the ultimate fulfillment occurs in the millennium. Notice, Zion will be saved by God. It'll be rebuilt. It'll be cleansed. It'll be claimed by believers. Verse 36. Notice, the seed also of his servants. His servants. Remember, Isaiah 65, there was a clear distinction between those who are slain and God's servants who are not. And here we see in Psalm 69 and verse 36 that the seed of God's servants, his servants, shall inherit it. Not Christ rejecting Jews, not those who hate Jesus, not the enemies of the gospel, but rather the servants of God will inherit it. They will dwell therein. It's not going to be Adam Sandler, folks. It's not going to be George Soros. It's not going to be Ben Shapiro. It's not going to be Benjamin Netanyahu. It's not going to be Ben Gavir. A lot of Bens for some reason, just really embarrassing me because my name is Ben. It's not going to be these guys, okay? It'll be those who've accepted the gospel of Christ. Look at Joel 3. I'm almost done. Joel chapter 3. What happens to those guys, though? I mean, a lot of them are really old, but, you know, if they make it to the end of the seven-year period before the millennium, then Luke 19, 27, folks, they're slain. And then the believers inherit the land. Now, you're going to Joel 3. I'll quote to you from Jeremiah 23. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Why? Unbelieving Jews taken out, Christians brought in, so Judah is just totally saved. Israel just totally saved. That's it. It'll consist only of believers. If you're Israel, you're saved. No more unbelieving Israel anymore. And there's never been a time throughout history where this has been the case. You look at Israel's history, it's always had believers and unbelievers under the same group. Now, Romans 11, it refers to those who believed as a remnant, but still, you had believing Israel, you had unbelieving Israel. Well, one day, unbelieving Israel will be no more. They will no longer exist. They will be taken out and wiped out by God. And so all you'll have left are every single person who's ever believed in Christ, Jew or Gentile, that make up, that comprise that believing Israel. The Bible says in Ezekiel 37, I heard you turn to Joel 3, but I'm just going to quote this. It says, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things. It says, I will save them out of their dwelling places. There's coming a day when Israel will be great again, when Jesus is ruling over them. Not because Trump's going to be their president, all right? Hey, God has not cast away his people. He never broke his promise to those who believed the gospel. But those who didn't, hey, you know what? That promise wasn't for them. Joel 3, look at verse 17. Joel 3, verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Because all Israel is going to be saved. There's going to be no unbelieving Israel anymore during the millennium. It'll be holy. That's Israel's end in the end times. It'll be 100% sanctified, 100% holy, 100% clean when the Lord Jesus Christ rules from there, when he dwells in Zion for the millennial reign. It'll consist only of believers. Now let's finish in Romans 11, Romans chapter 11. Zechariah 2 talks about how the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. It also talks about how many nations shall be joined to the Lord. Like I said, red, yellow, black, white. I don't care what your skin color is. God doesn't either. We don't care what your color is, what your ethnicity is, no matter where you came from on this world. You're spiritual Israel today, and there's coming a day when you will be part of a physical nation in the millennium consisting only of believers. Many nations will be joined to the Lord during this time. It'll belong to Christ. That's why. Romans 11 will end here. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Remember how I said, hey, Jerusalem's going to be trodden down to the Gentiles? When does that end? When the millennium begins. Once that millennium begins, there is no more blindness. The iniquity is removed from the land. And so what happens? Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Notice, when I shall take away their sins. All Israel is just saved people. How? The New Testament. That's how, that is the mechanism by which this occurs. The New Testament, Calvary. It's because of Calvary that one day Israel will only contain believers. It'll be because of Calvary that their sins are removed. It'll be through Calvary that regenerated saints inhabit that land that right now is completely taken over by wickedness. So many Old Testament passages point to this promise. And that's why I think this interpretation is backed by just so much scripture. But it happens only after God ravages Jerusalem through the Antichrist. It happens only after God uses cataclysmic events to judge Jerusalem and judge the Jews. What did I say in recap? Just to recap here. I said, number one, a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The Antichrist's armies will invade Jerusalem. I talked about how the Jews will accept the Antichrist. I talked about how Jerusalem is split into three parts through some kind of earthquake. I talked about how the iniquity is removed from the land. And then I said, yeah, hey, you know what? All Israel shall be saved, but not in the way that Mike Huckabee thinks, but rather because the iniquity is removed and all that's left are believers, every believer who's ever existed throughout time. Think about it this way. Following the 70 years of captivity, what happened? The Jews returned to the land. And it'll be after Daniel's 70th week is complete that every believer, Jew or Gentile, every single believer will be inhabiting. You know, I don't think every single person is going to necessarily physically be in that land, but we will all be Israel. And you know what? That land will be righteous. That land will be holy because it'll consist only of those who've accepted the gospel. You see, that's truly what's going on with Israel in the end times. There's a lot of bad news coming for them. God's not done with them because wrath is coming. God's not done with them because judgment is coming. God's not done with them because the Jews are going to get smoked by Jesus. But you know what? There are good days ahead as well, because it'll be the believers who take that land. It'll be those who are saved who inhabit that land. It'll be those who are saved who are considered Israel only during the millennium. And so there's a nice ending to this story. There's a nice ending here. Don't be confused by political commentary. Don't be confused by, hey, even Bible commentary through the, you know, the Schofield and some of these commentaries that you see that push Zionism. Don't be confused by these things. Don't be confused by those who want to push a particular ideology on you. But rather, go to the scripture. Understand what the Bible says. Let this be your commentary, the New Testament. Go directly to the Bible and shut everything else off, and only then will you know the truth about what happens to Israel in the end times. That's all I've got. Thank you for listening, and thank you for having me today as well. I do really appreciate it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for the truths that you have inculcated in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to recognize that, you know what, there is an imposter Israel today that you will judge, that you already have been judging, and help us to just show people this and help us to wake them up about this issue so that they know really what's actually going to happen with Israel in the end times. I pray, Lord God, that you would help to clear up the confusion on this very important subject so that people can no longer be deceived by lies. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.